Well, good morning, everybody. Hello. Hello. Hello to the remnant, you who have not already vacated town. How many of you would say, for those of you that are taking finals, that the worst is behind you? Oh, there we go, there we go. How many of you would say, no. The other one. Okay, there you go. All right. Well, I really want to encourage you, if you are graduating, either from undergrad or grad, really look into the Wednesday night seniors and graduates time. It's really a great time. I think you'll really enjoy it. Well, let me pray. This last time that we joined together is the 11 o'clock this year. God, we just come to you right now and we say thank you. Lord, we say it every year and it sounds cliche now, but it's true that this time flies. And it just seems like a couple weeks ago we were just getting started and now we're at a week, Lord, which is wonderful and sad. We are sending a lot of people out into the next step that you have for them. And Lord, we're excited about that because that's our dream, to send people that can continue your work wherever you take them. And yet it's sad because we like having them around. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us all this morning. I pray that you would help those that still have a lot of work to do. God, just be with us this morning, please. It's an exciting and a sad time. Amen. You know, this semester, what we've done since January is we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount. You may have caught that here or there, that that's what we're in fact doing. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so what we've done over the last several months is we've gone over these three chapters. We've touched on a lot of things that are in there. We started with the Beatitudes, and we talked about salt and light and fulfillment of the law, and we went on to how you handle an eye for an eye and love for enemies and giving, prayer, Jesus' Lord's Prayer. We talked about that. Treasure in heaven, don't worry, judging others. And then we're finishing out this week, and we're not actually finishing at the end of the sermon. There's a little bit more left. But it's not important. Don't worry about it. Yeah. And we really were trying to decide if we were going to be going through, go to the very end and finish it, or deal with the section that we're dealing with this morning, which is Matthew 7, 7 through 12. And we decided to go with what we're dealing with because this section is one of those that seems extremely straightforward, and it also just seems to be inaccurate. It's like Jesus is saying something that's either wrong or we are. And we wanted to deal with this as we're finishing things out. And so I want to read it. And I'll read it on the translation that's different from my Bible. So we'll just read it from here. So this is, again, Jesus. He's the guy that's giving the sermon on the Mount. And so he's still talking. And here's what he says. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. And keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Sounds like that could be funny the first time, but then after that, I don't think that's the point. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Decidedly less funny, all right? Of course not. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? All right, so this section, again, it seems straightforward. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. You'll receive. You will find. Door will be open. So is anybody that does it, just do that. And yet, I imagine, if you're like me, and you have walked with God and you have asked him for things, there will be somewhere in your mind the list of things that he hasn't done like you wanted him to. And I'm not talking about, Lord, I feel like it's your will that I win the lottery. Think of the, you know, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about legitimate things. You know, when I first went on staff with NLCF, those of you that know, I'm probably all of you here know, all the staff, we raise our own support. So we're supported kind of like missionaries are, because you guys don't, you give what you can, but it's not enough to support our staff team. So we go out and we raise it. And when, in particular, without going into all the details of my childhood, when my father heard that I was not going to stay on the degree track I was on when I got my undergrad at Tech, and I was going to go into ministry, he was just like, you've got to be kidding me. I kind of had a track record of doing stupid things when I was growing up, and I would absolutely guarantee you that he listed this as yet another one, and probably one that I wouldn't finish or stick to. And then when he found out that you have to go to people, share the vision that you have, and see if they will join your support team so you can do it, he called me a parasite. And that was hard, you know, but I just felt like God was telling me something. And I prayed about it, and I asked him, are you sure, God? Are you sure? I just felt like, yes. And so I told my dad something. I said, Dad, I will prove to you that God is real, because he, at least at the time, I know he didn't believe in God. I don't believe he does yet either. I will finish my support raising in 6 months. God has told me that. And when I do, you'll see that he's real and that this can be done and that people, that I'm not a parasite. And the first month and the second and the third and the fourth, I flew. I mean, money was coming in. My percentage of what I needed to raise, people were excited. And I didn't have that many people to go to. I hadn't been a Christian very long when I went on staff. And I hit that fourth month and it stopped. I mean, it hit the brakes and you could hear them. Like in the movies, hear them. The fake break sound effects. That sound was what my support raising made. And it was just like, it stopped. And it didn't, you know, and it took me, and I eventually finished. I mean, it's, you know, I'm here. It's been 20 and a half years. So I did get it done. But I saw my dad somewhere right around that 6 month period. And he asked if I was done. And I said, no, it's just a little under half. And he just made that smirk that he made when I was growing up, when I said something or did something stupid. And I was so mad at God at that. Because I didn't think I'd come up with that. I felt like that's what God had said. And I felt like God had walked me into a corner and then had left me there. And that's not the most difficult thing that God and I have gone through. But this was a big one. And I was angry. I use this verse. I am asking, I am seeking, I am knocking. I'm not just sitting down once every couple of weeks and say, oh yeah, God, if I could be done so we could prove to my dad that you were real, then that would be great if you get. No, I was working and I was praying and I was pursuing and it did not happen. Boy, that one went to the top of my list really quick. These things that God has not done. Like I thought he should. Now I realized over time that there was something else that he was accomplishing in my faith. He used my support raising time to make my faith strong. And it was going to take a little more time. And then I realized that, well, what I thought was hearing from God was probably me just wanting to prove Dad wrong. And God just doesn't always get involved in a lot of that. But I was angry. And I imagine you might have things like that too. Because God could have done it. He just did not do it. And yet this verse seems to make it seem pretty straightforward. The Israelites, the Jews that were listening to Jesus, they would have had the same kinds of questions that we do, which is basically, what can I count on you for? What will you do? And not necessarily just selfishly, not just, you know, I mean, I'm sure some of our motives are selfish, and that's always kind of built in at some level. We're broken people, but there's probably a genuine sense of, okay, God, what will you do in my life if I follow you? They had different situations that were occurring in their life, but they were basically the same kind of people that we are. What can I count on you for, God? And so this question had been hovering around Jesus. Jesus had answered it before in other situations. And so he deals with it here, and it's masterful how he deals with it, even though he doesn't really answer the question, but he does. He does that Jesus thing that he does. You ask him a question and he answers a different one. And it's maddening sometimes. But then when you go back and you get over there, you didn't answer, you know, then you start to get it. Look at that. Isn't that sad? That's a little internet kid. I don't know who he is. That's an internet woman. I don't know. They just found him on the internet, and that's that. Okay, so what Jesus does is masterful. He answers a better question, a deeper one. And when he doesn't answer the direct question, that's usually what he's doing. He's going deeper than our question goes. Look at what it says. So yes, he does say all this. Keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking, door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone seeks finds. And to everyone knocks, door will be open. And then immediately he says, you parents. He pivots. He says, now parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, will you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for, that kind of rhymes, I didn't realize that. If they ask for a loaf of bread, would you give them a stone instead? I don't think that's, yeah. Or if they ask for a fish, will you give them a snake? Of course not. Of course not. Now, some of us that are really familiar with this text, we're just used to it. There's a flow to it, and it makes sense. And we don't often wonder, why did he use that relationship? Parent and child, because Jesus could have used any relationship that he wanted to illustrate his point. He could have, if he just wanted to appeal to power and how powerful he was, do you realize how powerful I am? You know, he could have compared himself to the Roman army. Or overtly spiritual, he could have compared himself to the Pharisees. I mean, a lot of people respected a lot of the Pharisees. They didn't in particularly like them, but they did respect them. That could have gotten to something there. He could have talked about the teachers of the law and the scribes if he'd wanted to. He could have, and you know, when his disciples tried to prevent little kids from coming to them, Jesus says, well, let them come to me. And then he says, you should be like them. Not make them act like you. So he'd use little kids to illustrate. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He uses a parent and a child. And I think that was very intentional. Now, I want to try to flesh this out a little bit, and I'll use an example that I've used before, and it's in my book, which I know you all have bought and read and then bought more copies of and all that. But, you know, I want to try to dig into this a little bit because I think there's something in here. When Jesus deals with this question, he uses a very specific example. And the more that we can understand what that would get at, I think the more that this will make sense to us and what we can expect from him and how we can expect him to be. Because Jesus isn't answering directly the first question, but he is answering a better one. Let me just ask you to make sure we're all in the same situation here. How many of you have ever been to a grocery store? Okay, that's good. If there's anyone that hasn't, Google it. It's where we get food. You give money, they give food. All right, how many of you have ever seen a kid just lose his mind in a grocery store with some harried parent that's like, oh my, you know, that kind of thing? At the dinner I was at last night, that was actually a topic of conversation about what do you do when that happens? I hope that never happens. And then me laughing and saying, oh, it will happen. This is a guarantee. Well, just imagine this situation that is a very realistic situation. There is a little kid, a 3 or 4 year old, maybe like the internet kid that I just put up on the screen there a second ago. All right. And this little internet child has has gone through the ice cream aisle in the grocery store, and they see the ice cream and they know they like it because it's good, and it is, let's be honest. And so this child poses a question to his parent. To a kid, if you want something, asking is the most natural thing in the world to do, and I think that's just one area where we could learn from little kids. But he asks his parents, why don't we just, instead of getting all these vegetables and anything besides chicken nuggets, why don't we just buy ice cream? And let's eat that all the time. Every meal, all the time. And to a kid, this makes sense. I like it. You know, it is convenient. You know, mother and father, I understand that sometimes making meals takes time. This is quicker. All right. I'm not going to fuss because I actually like what you're putting in front of me in this instance. And they're in, you know, they're rectangles. We can stack them real easily and you don't have to come to the store so much. This is convenient as well. Just imagine that scenario. And that scenario is not all that different from situations that we have found ourselves with our delightful children in the past. All right. Now, just for a minute, think about what the parent will do right in that moment. Odds are, unless they're somehow connected to the family of Honey Boo Boo, they are not going to do it. They're going to say no. Now, let me try to explain, because this is important. This, I think, is key in why Jesus used this particular example to deal with this particular thing. If you were to take, let's say, if there was a way that you could take the combined knowledge and understanding, awareness of the world, things that have been experienced and things that have been learned, if you could take all of that that a 3 or 4 year old would have and put it in a circle, let's just say it would be that big. Everything that they knew to be true about the world, they know this much. Okay? Now, the parent that they're asking, let's say you could do the same thing with them. And I'm talking about the things that you know are true. Let's say that circle was bigger. Let's assume it was bigger. I imagine this is not to scale. Okay? But now, the reason that a kid would ask a question like that and feel like it's a valid question is because within their understanding of the world, their experience, their knowledge, the things they've learned, the things they feel, the things they know, that is a valid option. All ice cream all the time is a good idea. They're not faking. They're not lying. This is what they know to be true. But then there's a parent there. Their circle is bigger. Their understanding is wider. They're aware of more things. We would sometimes say that little kids don't know what they don't know. But a parent is responsible for knowing what a child doesn't know and acting on that. To a parent, we know why it's a bad idea. We could list them if we wanted to. And so a parent who loves that child more than they can articulate, a parent that has sacrificed more for that child than anyone else on the planet has, and a parent that has the capacity to do exactly what that child is doing, is bound by love not to. We don't look at a parent that just gives in to everything that their little kids tell them they want to do and think that is they're nailing it as a parent. Every kid would say, yeah, they are. But every adult would know, no. The parent is actually not loving if they do that. Now, just imagine if you were to make God's circle. Just be a white screen and we just assume it would be off to the... God's knowledge is infinite. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. There's nothing that limits God but God. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And then one of us, maybe let's just say it was me, because I had been hurt in my relationship with my dad. And I knew that he was looking at me and he thought I was a fool. And I knew I wasn't. And I made a request. God was looking at me the way that a parent, before the tantrum starts, God was looking at me. I love you. And I could do it. But because of the other things I know, I'm not. I will be with you. I will never leave you. Just like a parent, when a kid is having an absolute tantrum in the store, the parent doesn't leave. That's what you want to do. I mean, I'm not going to lie. Sometimes, well, they'd be okay. This is close. You know, you don't. The parent leaves the cart and takes the kid. You don't leave. God says, I won't do that. I will never leave you. I will never step away from you. And even when you're angry, I will sit there with you while we go through it. But sometimes love means no. Sometimes what I am accomplishing on a broader scale means not yet or not this way. But what he tells us is, I guarantee you, I will see everything that you have done for me and everything that you give up for me. I will not forget a thing. Because you and I know, if you're genuinely trying to seek after God, in a lot of ways, it's easier to not. It is easier to just phone it in. Maybe when you come to something like this, you know the things that you can do. Maybe you raise a hand, or if you're not paying attention to the guy who's speaking like me and you catch him looking in your direction, you just kind of nod like that. Like, ah, yeah, I got you, Jim. We're on the same. You know, that kind of, not pointing to anybody over there in particular. Sean. We know how to fake it. There we go. That's very nice. That's a vigorous nod. That's overkill. Now you're selling it. I've been doing this a while. I know the signs. It's easier to just go with the flow of everything else. Follow God until it gets to something hard and then stop. It's easier. It really is. God knows that. What he says is, I will never forget a thing that you have done to seek after following me, even if it's like me 20 and a half years ago telling my dad that I was going to be done in 6 months, where I was thinking I'd heard from God and I was mistaken, but I was trying. He sees that. You see, what Jesus is doing by appealing to the parent-child thing is they're saying, if I ask, what happens? If I seek, what happens? If I knock, what happens? And Jesus looks at him and he says, I love you. That's his answer. I love you. I love you so much that even the love of a parent to a child, it pales compared to how I feel about you. Look at what the scriptures tell us about the love that Jesus has. In Isaiah 49, it says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. He's saying to Israel, I love you. In Ephesians, I pray that from this glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Listen, glorious, unlimited resources. He would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That he would make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots would grow down deep into God's love, and they would keep you strong. And that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and high and long and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. His love is so strong and so deep and so wide that the only way you can get it is to experience it. You can't get a grasp of it in your head. You have to feel it. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power and work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. He's saying, I look at you, and he's saying this to every single person that is in this room. I see you, and I love you. I've got plans for what you can do, and they're bigger than what you can imagine. If I love you that much, if a parent, which is such, compared to me, a bad representation of love, if they will look out for what's best for you, and they will give you everything they can, and they will serve you at their own cost, won't I? Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell you which of these prayer requests you get. You don't get all the odd ones or the ones on a Tuesday. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you, I love you so much, trust me, that I've got you. Going back to Isaiah a little bit later in Isaiah, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He's saying, if the hills, you know, are moved and the mountains shake, he said, if the landscape completely changes, I will not lose you for a moment in the dust. I see you. I know you. And I love you. At our Fusion conference, Brexy Cavey, the main speaker, he just, at one point, I think it was Jamie, you were sitting on the front row, and he just said, what's your name? Jamie said, Jamie, because Jamie's honest, and she didn't give an alias, which I appreciate. And he said something to Jamie, and it just stuck in my heart because it's meant for all of us. He said, did you know that God wanted, or we'll say it the way he said it. Did you know that God didn't want to be in a universe without you in it? And so he pulled you into existence. He knit you together and he created you so that he could be in the universe with you in it. Do you understand what kind of love that is? And then Zephaniah, the Lord, your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now the Zephaniah passage is from, that's one of the minor prophets. It's the last big section in the Old Testament. And so that's written to a specific group of people. And then you have Isaiah, who's written to Israel. And so that's to a specific group of people. And then you have Ephesians, which is written to the church in Ephesus. And then it was supposed to be spread to the other churches around. So it was written to them. So we understand that it was written to people in particular situations at a particular time. But that describes how God is with us. He says, I'm not going to answer your question. I'll answer a better one. Just keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. So my dad, at 6 months, he got to make the face. And he got the win in my eyes. But I kept at it. And I kept working to raise my support. And God did it. I had no idea that when I was doing it, he was setting something up that would be over 2 decades long. But what I learned as I was going through that is I learned that even when I stumbled, God would pick me up. And that was the time when my faith got tough. And that has blessed me since then. If God had done what I wanted, I don't think I would have gained as much as the fact that he didn't do what I wanted him to do. You see, he just says, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And as you do it, know this, I love you so much that I will not turn from you selfishly. Sometimes it's going to be no. Sometimes it's going to be later. Sometimes it's going to be differently. And sometimes it's going to be yes. And if we really try to follow God, we will have seasons where each of those things is the primary thing. We'll have them. But then, I believe when we stand with God, and I have no idea what the room looks like, and I have no idea how long I'm just going to be on my face in front of him, but when I can finally pick myself up, and God and I look back at my life, I believe I am going to be so grateful that he was leading it and not me. That's why Jesus answers it this way. I'm not going to tell you which ones. I'm going to remind you of who I am. And I'm going to invite you to trust me in that. I think it's interesting that this particular section lined up on Mother's Day. This was not planned. I want to encourage you to do what Catherine and David said. To reach out. If you have parents, if you have a mom that is alive, then reach out to her. If you have a woman in your life that has been an important part of seeing you be who you are, that has sacrificed for your good, that has worked for your good, that has taught you things about how this world works, don't use as the standard and they did it perfectly, because there's not a parent around that does. I can tell you it is the hardest thing Trace and I have ever done. But today, totally agree, no texting, calling, and no generalities. Thanks, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. I almost forgot. Tell her why you are grateful. Give her specifics. Again, it doesn't matter if it's your biological mom, your adopted mom. It doesn't matter if it was a grandmother, if it was an aunt, if it was a neighbor, if it was a friend, it was someone in the church. If they have helped you, then thank them. Because that task is harder than it looks from the outside. So do that today, please. And now we have the last thing. Can the seniors come forward, please? If you're a senior or a graduate, come on up. You people all grown up. And well, hopefully you guys can be there on Wednesday. We'll talk a little bit then too. But we just want to thank you. Some of you have been a part of what we've been doing since the day you got to this place. You just found us, or you were told to go there, or you went for free pizza and just stayed a while, you know. And others of you, you found us later. Some of you, it's been a central part of the things that you've done. And others of you, we have hopefully fed the other things that you are doing. Know this. Please know this. We are better because you've been here. It can feel like you're just another group of graduates, and then next year some more will fill in where you were, and it just goes on like you were never here. It can feel like it's just you do your time and then you're out. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. See, you guys have done things, and you've said things, and you've served people, and you've built into people, and that changes them. They're different because of what you've done. Then, because they're different, they live differently, and they build into other people, and then those people get different, and those people, they make different decisions about their life. Things that you've done that you have no idea about, and I guarantee you that you have no idea about them, will change generations of people. You have left your mark. It's not just strange not to have you a part of things. It's sad, but we're excited for you. This is what we want. It's just sad to have to do it. I want to give you a verse. It's one that we read this morning. It's from Ephesians. And it's Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. And what he's doing in this letter to the church of Ephesus, he's reminding them, this is who you are. See, a lot of you are going to be out and you're going to be getting jobs, you're moving to new cities, and all of a sudden there's going to be this swirl of new stuff going on, and there's going to be such a pull to just fit in, be like everyone else, and just do the living thing and get as nice a car and as big a house and as nice a clothes and just compare well to those around you. Paul was telling the church in Ephesus, oh, please don't do that. There's plenty of people that will do that. I want you to remember who you are. And here's what he says. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, and they will keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. If you're a staff member that is here at this service, you can come up. And I'll just say this. If anybody else wants to, just come on up. One of the things that we do in NLCF is we believe that you don't have to place your hands on people as you pray for them for the Holy Spirit to work. It's not like he's got a reach of about 2.5 to 3 feet and you got to kind of close that. And we don't look at it that way at all. But what we believe is that the church, it taught that you touch, that you're close. So spread out around. And someone that's not up here, can you get a picture of this, please? All right. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to pray, and we're going to send you because it's good to do it, even though it's very, very sad to do it. Let's pray. God, we have been blessed. These folks are fun, and they're smart, and they're talented, and they're godly. God, each person up here, you have done something in, you've changed them. God, I pray that they would see that you are already where they're going to be, whether that's a place that's very, very familiar or a place that's completely different. You're already there. You're already preparing a place for them. God, I pray for their eyes. Do not let their eyes become clouded by all the dust that this world kicks up. Do not let them go down the path of just meeting deadlines. As important as those are in paying bills, as much as you need to, they would look for you in the midst of that. You would call to them, and they would hear you. God, watch out for them and protect them. Bless them and let them see the plans you have for them. To say that we are grateful is a foolish understatement. We've been changed. Thank you for that. We love you, Lord, and we love them. Amen. All right, let's applaud for these people.